Daniel chapter 3, we'll do our first narrative since we've been together as a church. I'll read it, and you need to listen carefully because, as with any narrative, I can't take shortcuts. I have to read the story, and then we're going to talk about it, all right? So, you want to stretch for a little bit? A stand, help you think. The standing helps you think. All right? So you think about the Word of God as I read it, and then we'll ask God's blessing on our time so that we can concentrate and understand what He's saying. Beginning at verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent together the satraps, the prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, lyre, the trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." Verse 6. "And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the people heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." Verse 8. "Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever.'" Yeah, by the way, you see that flattery, don't you? "You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I've made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Beginning at verse 16 now. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter.'" In other words, you already know. We don't have to have a big dialogue on this issue. "If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, let be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Verse 19. "Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the furnace killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to the counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God." Well, now look at his story. Amen. Servants of the Most High God. You got that? "Come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Amen.
Amen.
Father, thank you for the word that is true, righteous, holy altogether. And now, Lord, help us to see and understand what you are saying to us, your people, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Now, for beginning a couple of months ago, we started to address the Christian's response to various trials of life. And we started looking at this from James chapter 1, right? So you all have journeyed with me for the past couple of months as we've been thinking about Christians facing trials in life. We learned that the Christian has the joy of the Lord in any and every circumstance.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
There is no circumstance that we face where the joy of the Lord is not available to us.
Amen.
If we don't have it, it's because we didn't take advantage of that which was available.
Amen.
Agreed, Christian?
Amen.
We learn from 1 Peter that even in fiery trials, our joy can be inexpressible and filled with glory. In the most difficult circumstance that we face, can be filled with this kind of glory. And then finally, for the past 3 weeks, we've learned to face the hardships like a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer for Jesus, as we looked at these truths in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the first 7 verses. Now today, I entitled this sermon, "When the Fiery Furnace Cannot Be Avoided." When the fiery furnace cannot be avoided, you know you have got to face the fiery furnace. And I kind of structured our thinking with these major thoughts. We're going to look at what I call the believer before the fiery furnace, the believer in the fiery furnace, and then finally the believer out of the fiery furnace. Because God never designs our lives for us to stay in. Isn't that good? We are never to stay in the fiery furnace. Even if there's a thorn that he doesn't plan to change in our life, that thorn may stay with you, but you will not stay in the fiery furnace. There's a difference between having a thorn in your life that keeps you weak, as the Bible says it, versus a fiery furnace that tries to keep you bound and even destroy you. Got it?
Yes.
Okay. So let's begin. There are a lot of things to learn today. And this, you got to think. All right?
Amen.
You agree, Christian?
Amen.
We got to think about what God is saying and what we are facing.
Yes.
Amen.
Individually, in every life, in every home, and what we're facing together as a church.
Amen.
In each situation, there are fiery furnaces that cannot be avoided.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
So, the first thought is, as we look at the first seven verses, I want you to think about the fact that in our day and time, just as in this culture that we're looking at hundreds of years ago, idolatry is prevalent.
Yes, sir.
Idolatry is in the world today, right?
Yeah.
And what I want you to think about is, as you read, you see Nebuchadnezzar planning worship of himself. Nebuchadnezzar is planning his idolatry. And that's the way it is with unbelievers. Unbelievers plan their idolatry. They plan the things that they're going to worship. They plan careers or whatever it may be. We'll get to all the kinds of examples. But you need to, just as you can see Nebuchadnezzar planning his idolatry and the idolatry for those around him, that's the way the world functions. They don't just slip into idolatry. The unbelievers know what they love and what they worship. All right? And you and I know, because we were once among them.
Amen.
In our own pursuits.
Amen.
We didn't call them idols, but we're going to see here in a minute that they were, because we in fact did worship them.
Amen.
You notice that they refuse to worship the only true and living God, even when they know better. See, Nebuchadnezzar, look at verse 47. God had already revealed himself, right, to Nebuchadnezzar in this just dream, this vision. It's amazing that Nebuchadnezzar would take the very vision that God gave, a prophetic vision about the future, and flip that to make worship for himself.
Yes,
trying to rob God of his glory. Same thing that happened Satan said to Eve. God, he's trying to keep something from you. You see, that's a lie. He's a liar. He's been a liar from the beginning. And so here is God revealing to him something that could have helped him, and he turns it right around to try to get some glory out of it for himself. You see, look at chapter 2 and verse 47. The king answered and said, Daniel, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. He knew the true God, but he wasn't going to worship him. He's going to build his own God. That's the way it is with the heart of the unconverted. They may look like they're moving in the right direction. Look at Judas. Judas was so persuasive that he had even his closest compadres thought that he was with them. Right?
Yes.
So I'm telling you, you have to examine fruit. You can't just go with what people say, and even a lot of times what they do, it may last for a while. You see, this king, you listen to King Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. Oh, he's been converted. You can't go with what people say.
Amen.
Watch what they do.
Amen.
Watch what they do. You got it?
Yes,
so they refuse to worship the true God. Therefore, they make gods for themselves, and they even make gods out of themselves, as you see here with Nebuchadnezzar. You see the same truth. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. If you've not seen these verses before, I would encourage you to make note of these verses and remember it as you are functioning out in our world today. These verses are just as true today as they ever have been.
Yes, sir.
Romans chapter 1, verses 21, 22, and 23. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their own thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Look at this. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Isn't that what's happening in the world today? Coming up with all of these ridiculous theories, anything to avoid dealing with the truth. That in the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created. In the end, you have got to deal with God.
You can
come up with all theories and formulas that you want. He started it, and you're going to have to deal with him in the end. That's the reason the Bible said they became fools. Foolish in their own hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged, look at that, the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. Isn't that what we just saw?
Yes.
He made an image of himself. Birds and animals and creeping things. And if you've studied any kind of ancient culture, you see it. All these relics that they unearth, right? All of these images of things that they were, the sun gods and the moon gods and all of these images, this is exactly what happens. If you don't worship the true God, you will worship him that is a lie and false. You got it? Idolatry comes in many forms. Now see, I don't want you thinking that this doesn't apply to us. The Bible brings it home. Idolatry shows up in forms like materialism. And I tell you what, if you can't see that in America, you are not looking. God says you cannot serve two masters. And he ends it by saying you cannot serve God and money. And if you can't see that America serves and loves money, then you are not your eyes. You've been disingenuous. Materialism is idolatry. And not just in America, but I'm speaking of where we live, right? So materialism is one form of idolatry. Colossians 3:5 even says that covetousness is idolatry. What does it mean? Greed. In other words, you make what you want more of money. You make your career becomes your idol. You want more power, and so a position becomes, you'll do whatever it takes to get there. Sex, pornography is idolatry. We are the largest cesspool of pornography in the world. America. All of the Muslim countries, that's the reason they see us as the great Satan of the West. The infidel pumping out all of this awful material into our country. And so you think about it. You think about what's happening on city streets. We have yielded ourselves to sexual idolatry. And because it can be done behind closed doors, people think that it's all right. You see, now with the computer and television, I mean, you got all these means to where people think because it's subtle that it's not awful. People may not see it, but God sees it, and he still calls it idolatry.
Yeah.
And Philippians 3:19 says that idolatry is being yielded to satisfying your body, your needs of your body. He calls it the appetites of your belly, but I mean, it's just these base whatever makes me feel good, I do it.
Yeah.
And you know, you remember what was that old song we were growing up? If it feels good, can't be what is it? You know what I'm talking about? If anything that feels this good can't be wrong. Okay. And the whole idea is that my feeling is what determines what's right. No. God determines what's right. And I cannot allow my base nature to convince me that if it feels good, it's got to be right. And so as Philippians 3:9 says, that's idolatry. To let satisfying your human needs become the thing that dominates and drives you. Worship of angels. And there are many. So I just want you to see now, when we speak of idolatry, you cannot just drift off into the world of Babylon and not think about how it applies to us right here, right now, today. And we got people in our own culture that are so engrossed in it that they are no different than Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? Which I want to help you see, that's the reason that you and I have to be just as concerned about the fiery furnace as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Amen.
Okay? Just because you don't see it in our day and time doesn't mean it's not real. Just because you don't see this huge image built doesn't mean an idolatry is not real. You with me? You got to stay relevant now. Okay. So, idolatry is in the world. And the thing about idolatry is that idolatry demands worship. Idolatry isn't just sitting around let you do your thing. We have to know that there's a plan. There's a plan designed to draw everybody into this idolatrous lifestyle. It's designed that way. Because idolatry demands worship. You see that in chapter 3. When after they had laid out these edicts that everybody worship, the first thing you see is these group of schemers coming to tell the king, hey, we got some folks that ain't submitting to our idolatry. So people involved in idolatry are extremely jealous when they see someone loyal to someone else other than their God. When they see that you won't do anything to get ahead on the job. When they see that you are honest when you turn in your financial reports and you make me look bad. We got to do something about that. See? It's everywhere. It's all around us. When parents find that you handle your children with grace and care and love, you make me look bad because I don't have time for that. I can't put the time. I don't plan to put my children above me. So you need to join my club. You need to get involved in these things that I'm in. You understand that this the system is not sitting by idly and watching you live for Christ and just going to leave you alone. It's jealous and the man doesn't tolerate other religions. They seek ways to turn up the heat on believers who love and serve the God of the Bible. See, when people you try to live at peace with folks, but eventually people are going to find out who you serve, because you can't continue to go with them. They're going one direction, you're going another. So they're going to turn up the heat find ways to try to coerce you. And I'm wanting all of us to think about this, because I'm not talking about a pit out there with a whole lot of burning wood, you see, and coals. You got to get that out of your mind. I mean, that's what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's a whole nother kind of pit that this world has set for you and me. But it still brings heat. That's what I want you to see.
Amen.
And it's still designed to coerce you to be, to accept their idolatrous lifestyle. So they look for ways to turn up the heat. And you and I are not naive. We know that people are plotting and scheming against you. It may come from your coworkers, may come from a fellow parent, a neighbor, a classmate, someone in church. You dare not believe that everybody in church is a true believer. I mean, we see that as you read through the Bible. Look, you look at Judas. I mean, if you can't see idolatrous lifestyle when Christ had said, "Have I not chosen you, and one of you is the devil?" So you need to be on guard when you got somebody that has come to church and they're trying to lure you away from the very Christ that you love and serve. And they can't understand why what you see wrong. What's wrong with going to the boat and throwing down a few hundred? You see, what's wrong with? I mean, what harm can come? You see, if I tie one on every now and then. You see, the idea is that little subtle pressure that comes to try to lure you into this lifestyle. So I'm saying to you, idolatry demands worship.
Yep.
Now, the next thing I want us to consider is that's the way it looks like before you get in the fiery furnace. But if any of you think that you can run around, you can avoid it, you're wrong.
Mm-hmm.
That is a fiery furnace designed for all of us.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I'm trying to prepare us to see. And you shouldn't feel like something strange is happening in your life when you got to deal with your fiery furnace. Right? Idolatry threatens a believer. You notice that when Nebuchadnezzar found out about this, he wasn't just going to sit back and let Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, he already knows that their God is the true God.
Uh-huh.
But you in my country.
Uh-huh.
And when you in my country, you don't worship your God, you worship me and my God. You see? And that's what you need to recognize. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. Right?
Yes, sir.
And so people enslaved to this world system seek to intimidate believers with their worldly power and influence. And you see, Nebuchadnezzar being the king, he thought for sure that if I exert my influence and power here, now they might not have bowed down when other people, you see, in the kingdom talk to them, but when the king comes, they got to bow down, you see? And so you shouldn't be surprised who begins to apply pressure to you when you never thought it would have come from this direction or from this person. Think about the strategies. They threaten us by trying to take something from us or to prevent us from progressing in life in some way. Or they threaten to harm us by their influence that they have over us. And my brothers and sisters, I'm wanting you to think very carefully, because this is these techniques are not always overt and open. You see, think about it. Think about this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't know this plot was going on behind their back. Right? They're out there doing what they're serving God and doing what they're supposed to do in Babylon.
Yes, sir.
They're doing their job. Mm-hmm. But around behind the scene, you got a whole nother plot and scheme going on.
Yes, sir.
I'm just saying to you that we're not to be surprised. When, isn't that what Peter said? When fiery trials come. It's by nature that people are trying to, those who don't serve our God are trying to pull you down.
Hmm.
Trying to pressure you to conform and to change your lifestyle. And so idolatry threatens believers. And then in verses 16 through 23, I see that believers must resist idolatry. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your God or worship the golden image that you have set up. Amen.
Amen.
That was it.
Amen.
That's what they had to say about the matter. Believers must resist idolatry.
Amen.
You must resist them saying it can't be no harm. It can't be, what? Your church teaches that? What can be the harm in just a little night out? See? What can be the harm? You see, isn't that the way sin works? What's wrong with occasionally compromising? And Satan, what can be wrong with just disobey God this one time? It can't be that damaging. You see how subtle the enticement is? Resisting the devil and his people will certainly lead to intense retaliation.
Well,
you and I might as well resolve in our minds that when you determine to stand for Christ, you got people that's going to stand against you right where you are, in your workplace, at school, in your neighborhood, wherever you serve. You serve in that your neighborhood. It might be on the council. It might be on some committee. You are fine until you start trying to bring those Christian principles in here. You're fine until you start coming in here talking about we shouldn't lie, we shouldn't cheat, we shouldn't go this way because it, you know, this is harmful over here. You were a good participant until that time. But you have to resist, and you might as well accept the fact that it's going to bring retaliation, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said no. And the king says, I can't let you front me. I can't let you do that.
Yeah.
And so wherever you serve, they're looking and saying, we can't let you do that. You're making us look bad. You make the institution look bad. We stand for that. We've been doing that for years. I feel compelled to tell y'all something right now because we're going through this as a church. I had no idea the kind of corruption between brokers and churches.
Mm-hmm.
The kind of compromises that churches are making to get in buildings.
Mm-hmm.
And they assumed that we were going to do that. That was just a given. That we were going to be deceptive in the way we presented ourselves in the lease. They were shocked. Because all the other churches are doing it. So I'm not just telling you what I think. But I want you to think about your own situation. Because it's everywhere. It's all around us in this system. Amen?
Amen.
And here's the deal. You notice when Nebuchadnezzar decided to retaliate against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, look at verse 20. He ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the... First, before we get to that, look at verse 19. Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it usually heated. Okay? He wants to make an example out of them that everybody will remember. I want you to see what I do to these Christians, and I want everybody to know, don't you stand up to me like that. Right? Don't be surprised when the system wants to make an example out of you. And here's another thing I want you to notice. He ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Verse 21. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their garments. And he wanted to destroy everything about them. He didn't want folks to even know you were there. I don't even want people to know you were on this job. I want to clean out everything about you. I don't want them to know you were ever on this committee. I don't even want them to know you ever lived in this neighborhood. You see what he's doing? Bind it all up and throw it all in the furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace was overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You see, when people are attempting to retaliate against you, they don't care who gets hurt. Their own friends may get hurt. That's not the issue, as long as they can get to you. You see, the king didn't care. He didn't care that these were his own men. So don't be surprised when you see this kind of retaliation come and there's no consideration even for other people who are not even taking the stance that you're taking. But for you and me, this is what I want you to remember. The Word of God and the Spirit of God in us strengthens us to stand firm for Jesus, regardless of the consequence. Right? Yeah. Romans 12 says, I appeal to you, right? Brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as what? A living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship.
Yes.
And then he pleads with them, do not be conformed to this world. Right? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't let them talk you down. Don't let them convince you that compromise is okay. Don't be conformed to that thinking. Let your mind be renewed by the Word and the Spirit.
Yes.
And if that means I got to go into the fire,
well, amen. Amen. Amen.
Some of us are already in it, and you haven't even thought about it. You can't give way. You got to stand for Christ in the fire.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Like Esther, if I perish, what? I perish. I'm serving.
And then you know, Paul wrote to Timothy. 2 Timothy 1, you remember he said that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but what? Power. Love, power, self-control. God gives you self-control. When you've said what needs to be said, you don't have to say anymore. That's the end of it. Now you can wait and see what the end gonna be. Isn't that good? You got confidence that when you've done what the Lord told you to do, you can just wait. They said, we know God is able to deliver us. That's no question. But if he doesn't, we're still not going to back.
Amen.
Amen.
If this means I get fired,
so be it.
If God wants me to leave this job, he's obviously got something else.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to buy.
Mm-hmm.
Not going to check.
Mm-hmm.
Telling you, God's looking for a few faithful folks.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Whatever the cost.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You believe it?
Amen.
Whatever the cost. Looking for a few folks that'll take up the whole armor of God.
Yes.
Stand, my brother, my sister, stand.
Stand.
Stand with the armor of God. Stand.
Amen.
Stand. And then finally, I titled these last few verses, "The Believer Out of the Fiery Furnace." Because, see, I told you before, God's intent is not for us to stay in the fiery furnace. He just don't want you to try to dodge it. Don't try to go around it. There's reason. When God puts a fiery furnace in front of you, he's got a reason for everything.
Yes, he does.
Amen.
This is what I want to try to convince you of right here. All right? Don't get weary on me. This is very, very important.
Amen.
Now you notice in verse 24. Look at verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. Now he's done his worst, or if you will, he's done his best to try to break him. He's done his best to get their influence out of the way because he demands total worship. He's done his best, but it didn't work. And I'm telling you, you have got to trust God with your whole heart and not lean to your own understanding. Just because you went into fire doesn't mean they won. It doesn't even mean that their plan worked. That's what you got to see. Just because you got the termination notice, you know what I mean? They've done their worst. They tried. They thought you were gone. And you can make applications right now with the situation I just told you about. There may be people that think we're gone. We're still here. God still got us here. Did you believe that? I'm telling you. We ain't running from our fire. We ain't running from the furnace. Are you looking? Then Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to the counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men." But wait a minute, they ain't bound. Now who sees it? Who sees it? The one who tried their best to destroy you. God wants to make sure they see you can't do it. But see, if you run from the fire, they'll never see it. The king saw it with his own eyes. He didn't have his representatives. King, oh king, there's a problem. No. Because the king was there personally to make sure that the damage got done. God wanted to make sure he see it with his own eyes. Right? I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire. Look at that. And they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like, now obviously he's saying like a son of God. He doesn't know. Again, this is an unbeliever. All he can do is he realized that whoever's in there with him, he ain't like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. what I did to them and the God that delivered them, it wasn't natural. That's what I'm telling you. God wants people to know what you're dealing with here ain't natural. I'm telling you. Don't give up. Don't give way. God is building a testimony.
Amen.
You hear me? God wants you to have a testimony.
Amen. Yes.
You don't have to wait and listen to everybody else's testimony.
Amen.
He wants you to have your own testimony.
Amen.
You won't have it if you run from your fire.
Mm-hmm.
You imagine that. You know, we normally talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego all together. But I mean, come on. They're individuals, you know.
Amen.
So imagine Shadrach sitting down with his son or grandson. I mean, just think of that. Let me tell you. Tell you something.
Yeah.
Right? Tell you about my God. Let me tell you what he did for me.
Yeah.
There's a reason that most of us in this church are older. The pioneers have to be willing to pave the way. You got to be willing to sacrifice what's necessary for what's coming up. Can't be thinking about yourself all the time. You got to think about what God wants to do. Think about Shadrach, Meshach. Oh, you know, I got too much to do. I got a future ahead of me. No. We're not bowing down.
Mm-hmm.
If this is the end, then I've served my purpose.
Amen.
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 Yes.
Right?
Yes. Sir.
Tell me, Christian. That's it. Can't be looking around making comparisons.
Mm.
Whatever God has in front of me, I face it. Whatever happens, I'm trusting.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Trusting. You agree?
Amen.
It's easy to say. You and I are able to read about this testimony because they didn't run.
Mm-hmm.
They stood for Christ. And if you want to have a testimony, you got to do the same thing. Stand when it's hard. Stand when all the crowd's looking around, mm-hmm. talking about you. Stand when all the crowd think you're down and you're out. They stand.
Amen.
When they think you've been wiped out,
mm.
you can't come back from this.
Mm.
I'm telling you,
you
gotta be willing.
Amen.
When everybody, when all eyes are fixed on you, and they're watching you go down, down. Right?
Yes.
It's easy to say. Testimony. God, now this is the best part. Y'all been intense. Now come on, this is the best part. You know the end of the story.
Yeah.
God takes care of us in our trials.
Uh-huh.
Christian, do you hear me?
Yes.
I know some of us are in it right now. Most of us are in it right now.
Yes.
God is right in there with us.
Yes.
Now, if other people can see it, Christian, open up your eyes.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Open up your eyes.
Yes.
God takes care of us in our trials. We are never alone.
Amen.
You believe that?
Amen.
Remember how Paul said it in 2 Corinthians? Persecuted,
uh-huh.
but not forsaken.
Yes,
No.
Amen.
Not forsaken. I may be struck down, but not destroyed.
Uh-huh.
No.
Yes, sir.
God didn't say I wouldn't be struck down, but he said you won't destroy me. Even if I die, you ain't destroying me.
Yeah. Amen.
You see, they thought they destroyed Jesus.
Yeah.
That was the plan.
Amen.
Christian, stop trying to figure it out.
Amen.
Just follow the Lord.
Amen.
Yes.
Get your plan out of your mind and your vision and what you want and say, not my will.
Yes.
That's freedom. That's liberty.
Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
He's the master.
Yes, he is.
Right?
Amen. We're servants. We got to stop getting all frustrated. Master knows exactly what he's doing.
Amen.
He does. He knows. God knew what was going to. God knew what was going to happen with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But he had to let it play out, because there was a bigger purpose.
Oh yeah. Yes, sir.
God is not intending to hurt us. You understand that? He's not. He's a good father.
Yes, he is.
And so God is building this testimony. Now y'all with me?
Yes, sir.
Here we go. We're still going. We're still moving forward. God works miraculously so that people know you didn't do this. There ain't no way you could have come out of that. But you have to be put in a place where you can't get out.
That's right.
Your bank can't get you out.
That's
your
right.
doctor can't get you out.
Yes.
Your friend, your family, nobody can get you out.
Yes.
Can't run from that.
Amen.
You have to be put in a place where it's too late.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Is it? Look at us. Mm. You're too old. You're too, you know, you got nothing. Don't run from that.
Mm-hmm.
You understand?
Amen.
God's plan is big.
Amen.
Way bigger than us.
Amen.
He works miraculously so that people looking on him know that it is only, only God brought you through that. But that ain't all. You see, God does this to humble the proud and the arrogant.
Mm. Mm.
Look at Nebuchadnezzar. Mm-hmm. Big, powerful king. Got to call all the whole country together. Everybody's bowing down before the big king.
Mm-hmm.
I got these three little old Jewish boys who won't do it. I'll take care of them. You see? God let him go. God let all that pride and arrogance get as big as it can get.
Yes.
And then he brought him down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't have to do
nothing.
Understand?
Yes.
Let God fight your battles.
Hallelujah.
Yes. Yes.
He'll do a much better job than you and me.
Amen.
You believe that?
Yes, sir.
Come on now. You need to think about what you're going through. He humbles the proud and the arrogant enemy while he protects his children. He protects us from the sharp wounds of the tongue. He delivers us from accusations and plots to harm us. That's what he does, because he's good. He's good.
Yes.
So God is working the testimony. And then I see... in verses 28 and 29, God is working for his own glory.
Yes.
Look at 28 and 29. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command." And then you see, this is the king confessing this now. This is the king. So everybody can hear this now. You see? The one who was so arrogant and bold is now having to humble himself publicly before God. God has sent his who sent his angel and declared, delivered his servant who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Look at this. This whole thing has flipped. Because these three insignificant men to the world, these three insignificant men wouldn't bow. God turned the whole thing around.
Amen.
These three insignificant men now are in control.
Amen.
It was the same way with Paul and Silas. They locked them up until the earthquake came, and then Paul and Silas were in control. Right? It was the same with Paul on the ship to Rome.
Come on, brother. Yes, sir.
The ship's captain and all of the Romans were in control until the storm came. And now they got to listen to Paul. Don't get concerned about who appears to be in control. Right? Submit yourself to him. He's working it out. God's glory, God will not share his glory with anyone.
Amen.
Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way, period. That's it. He now has said basically what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said at the beginning. When they said, we're not going to bow to you, that was the end of it. Now, the king is saying, you were right. They didn't have to argue with it. They didn't have to debate. They didn't have to fight for their position. No.
Amen.
God will fight your battles.
Yes, he will. Yes, he will. Yes, he will.
Do you hear me? One of the major purposes of a believer's fiery trial is for God to be glorified in our life while we're in the trial. God wants people to see how a Christian handles trouble. Not a so-called Christian, a real Christian.
Amen.
This has been an eye-opening experience for me. To know that we are the oddballs. Telling you. So don't be surprised when God shows you that you are strange. People have known Christians for a long time, but you are different. Don't run from that. Don't run from that. You understand what I'm saying? Don't run from the fact that you stand out. Stop trying to blend in. God wants your testimony to be vivid for everyone to see. Stop trying to water it down and blend and mix. You see, I just want to go, you just want to be in the crowd. No, no, no. Let your live in such a way that people will see your good works and what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. We prove that we love Jesus more than even our own lives when we go through these kinds of trials. And then ultimately, the unbeliever, even our own enemies, will see the way we persevered and know that our God is able and has enabled us to do what we've done. That's the point. God wants even our enemies to see.
Yes.
I enabled them to go through. It wasn't that they didn't know what you were saying about it. It's that I gave them the strength to go through it. It wasn't that they didn't know that you were around behind their back. They knew it. You see, I brought it to light, but I gave them the strength to go on anyway. Let God fight your battles.
Amen.
Regardless of what's going on behind the scene, behind your back, let him fight. Because there's glory to be had.
Yes.
And then finally, see God's blessing there at the end. Then the king promoted the next. I mean, now you followed me the whole way. When you look at verse 30, isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
I'm serious. You got to say, my God is an awesome God.
Yeah. Yes, he is.
Who would have ever thought this situation would turn out with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego getting promoted? Come on. Isn't this phenomenal?
Yes, sir.
The king was so mad he tried to kill him. Now he's promoting him. God's ways are not like our ways. God, he may have to let you go to the bottom of the pit before he promotes you. I mean, you think about it. Look at Joseph. I mean, just one after another. Who would have ever thought Joseph was going to rise to run Egypt? When Egypt put him in the lowest pit they could. You do. I mean, we follow the life of Joseph. He went from pit to pit. The brothers threw him in the pit. You go to Egypt, wind up in the pit. But God had a whole different plan.
Yeah.
Don't ever rule God out when people are trying to throw you down. Y'all getting this? I'm telling you. God obviously did not have to reward. I didn't even read the verse. I got so excited. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. That's phenomenal, isn't it? That is just phenomenal. God does not have to reward or bless us in this life, but he does it out of the goodness, out of the goodness of his own heart. And then he blesses us. This is what I found interesting. He blesses us in the presence of our enemy. See, those who thought for sure I got you, God said, no, you don't. Because I'm going to bless him. He prepares a table before me. What? In the presence of my enemy. God is good. God is good. I remember when Philip and Dan were in elementary and middle and high school, that we didn't know some of the pressures that they faced. They told us about this later. Some of the pressures that they faced, and many of you, you won't be able to relate because you weren't in this position either. But as a preacher's kid, they faced pressures that we couldn't relate to. They faced pressures because of the socioeconomic situation, and that we were in, because of their intellect, their clothing. And then we found out, as they told us later, that other children would be bullying, you see, plotting against them, threatening them. Other children were trying to attempt to get them to conform, you see, to their way of thinking and way of responding. And by the grace of God, they persevered and finished high school, went on to college. And today, they serve as a testimony. Many of the ones who tried to trip them up and hold them back, they serve as a testimony. And Philip even helps can help some of them now. Now, I'm telling you that God's ways are similar for us spiritually. Is that in our daily lives, as we interact with neighbors and co-workers and classmates or whatever venue, your associates, on your committees and your boards and wherever you function, you may be the object of persecution. Now, you know that. I'm not telling you anything new. But I'm trying to say, don't think of that as strange. That's normal for the Christian. That's normal for the Christian because you're moving in a different direction than, particularly if they're, what I'm saying, if they're unbelievers. But Jesus never allows us to go through the fiery trials alone. He's with us, guiding, protecting, encouraging, healing, delivering, whatever we need. And my brothers and sisters, you've been patient, and where I've been a lot longer than I planned to be. But I want you to think now as we close. Since you know that you are living for Christ, and you know you will never deny him. And see, if you're a Christian, I don't have to. That's the non-issue. If you are a real Christian, you will never deny Jesus. You can't. Because you're his and he's yours. You may get weak and a lot of things may happen, but you'll never deny him because you are a new creation. You cannot deny your own father. You can't do it. And so you know that you love Jesus more than your job, even when it's hard. There's times you get tempted, but you know you love Jesus more than that job. You know that you love Jesus more than your house, even when it gets rough. And you're not sure how the bills are going. You love him more than the house or the car. You love Jesus more than vacations and even more than your family. You have to. That's what the Bible says. You got to love God first, right? You love him more than your health. Even more than life itself. Since you know that these things are true, you also know that you cannot avoid conflict in this world. You cannot do it. This world loves jobs. This world loves cars. This world loves houses. This world loves vacations. This world loves power. And this world loves wealth, which you don't. Therefore, I'm asking you today, before you get into the fiery furnace, to make up your own mind, just like Brother Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you will live for Christ who died for you. Make up your own mind that you will even die for Christ who died for you. Make up in your own mind that you will live holy in your family. Whatever it takes, you will live holy in your family. You'll live holy on your job. You'll live holy in your school. You'll live holy when you're shopping. Holy when you're in the gym. Holy when you're walking in the neighborhood. You'll live holy whatever you're doing. And if that leads to people persecuting you, you'll stand. As a matter of fact, you will stand still and wait for God's deliverance. I'm asking you to make up in your own mind today that this is not only true for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but it's true for me. Will you do that? Will you, as we bow to pray, will you think about that? And if you're not a Christian, I'm saying to you that the fiery furnace that awaits those who don't come to Christ is not this fiery furnace of testing in life. It's a fiery furnace of punishment. You don't want that, my friend. You don't want that fiery furnace. It involves eternal pain and separation from God. But Jesus himself offers you an alternative today. He offers you the only true alternative to eternal punishment, and that is eternal life. So if you can hear what I'm saying, not just with your ears but with your heart, I'm asking you to come to Jesus. Believe him, trust him. He'll save you. He will save you. Father, thank you. For your patience with us. Thank you for times that we've not done so well in our trials and difficulties and in the fiery furnaces that are so intense at times. I ask you to forgive us for the times we did not bring glory to Christ and the way we responded. And help us now to establish real resolve from the Spirit of God. To live for Christ in an uncompromising way until the day we die. You know why you called us together. You know what you want us to be for Christ together. You also know what you want us to be for Christ individually. And so I'm asking you, with this hand-picked group of people that you have called together, grant us the grace to represent you in this world as these three brave young men did. And would you use us for your glory, the progress of your kingdom, and help us to have no regrets for serving you in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.